Bibles, please, to Acts of the Apostles, and I believe it's the 8th chapter. Acts chapter 8. And we'll read it verse 4. Therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word, or preaching the gospel. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spoke, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies, and that were lame, were healed. And there was great joy in that city. But there was a certain man called Simon, who previously in the same city used sorceries, and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, "This man is the great power of God." And to him they had regard, because that for a long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. But when they believed Philip preaching of the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip, and was amazed, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, "Give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Spirit." But Peter said unto him, "Thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of thy wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness, and in the bond of iniquity." Then answered Simon and said, "Pray ye to the Lord for me, that none of these things which ye have spoken come upon me." And they, when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. The Lord will bless the public reading of his word. Let's pray together. Lord, there's never a time that we open thy word that we realize that this is a spiritual book and can only be understood through the eyes of the Spirit. And we come to thee in our weakness tonight, just to remind thee that we are weak, and that we need thy help. And we pray, Father, that from the very outset that the Holy Spirit will take control now, and that every thought and every word that may be spoken will come directly from thy heart through thy servant to the hearts of those who listen. And we pray that the result of our being together tonight will be that someone in this group will get saved. And Lord, we ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. One has said that the generation in which we live today is what we call the uncommitted generation. So few of the generation around us are afraid to stand up and be counted. And no matter what this is, whether it's religion or whatever, there seems to be a reluctance of men and women, and especially young people, to stand up and be counted and to state clearly where they stand. This has also come into the church and into the assemblies too, as we shall see in a moment or two, that there are many, or should I say there are some, uncommitted people in our midst. Let me just say before we start, and this may shock some of you, I know, but it is because of my experience moving around amongst God's people that I say it. I do not believe that everyone who professes to be in fellowship is saved. Now, I know that is a strong statement, and it's possible. I don't know, but it's possible that in Shirley Heights Assembly that there are those who profess to be in fellowship that are not saved. I don't know, but it's possible. Because my experience has taught me that there are people like this in fellowship. It's strange. It's peculiar. And for some of us, it's unthinkable. And yet, it's true. And I want each of you here this evening, whether you count yourself a young believer or an old believer, or whether you count yourself somewhere in between, I want you to turn your eyes inward and be honest before God. Now, never mind the brother or the sister or the friend sitting next to you. You can deceive them. And you can pretend to be what you are not. But you cannot deceive God. And He knows who you are. And He knows what you are. And He knows whether tonight you are a professor or a possessor. And just you, in the quietness of your own heart, look up to God. And say in your heart, I am a real and true believer. In other words, I am a possessor. Now perhaps some of you can't do that. And you're beginning to discover already early on in our meeting that no, I'm not quite sure. I don't know when this happened in my life. I don't know if I ever really took the Lord Jesus as my personal Savior. And so doubts are beginning to arise even at these, in these early moments of our talk to you. And it's a good thing, beloved, to be sure of who you are and of what you are. In fact, it is imperative for living in this wicked world, and of course it is imperative for the future, for eternity, that we know who we are unto whom we belong. And I want to challenge you this evening. Are you saved? Are you really a born-again believer? You know, it's not so many months ago in the city of Hamilton in Canada that we were talking along the same lines. And I went to the door at the end of the meeting and was shaking hands with the people going out. And one of the elders came in and he said, "Brother Dan, you better get inside. That there's one of the older sisters that is breaking her heart in there." And I went in to see what was the matter. And her husband was sitting with her, breaking his heart. And she looked up at me and she said, "Oh, Mr. Snedden, I don't know whether I'm saved or not." And she had been in the meetings all of her life. Now, this is not a fantasy that I'm talking about. This is for real. And I want to ask you this evening, are you really saved? That's an old-fashioned word, isn't it? It's one that we've forgotten about, almost. Saved. Have you ever thought about the fact that we tell people to be saved, and we don't tell them what they have to be saved from? Ever thought of that? You know, hell is a real thing. And hell was never prepared for you, and if you are still unsaved, it was never prepared for you. Hell was prepared for the devil and his angels. And if anyone ever goes to hell, and unfortunately there are many going to hell, and maybe the majority of people who are alive in the world today, and you included, my dear unsaved friend, you may land in hell. But you land there in that terrible place because of your own volition, not because God will send you there, but because you have elected to go there. And the reason why you have elected to go is that you have refused Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And I want to ask each one of you this evening, are you saved? Have you been saved from going down to the eternal abyss? And then can I ask you another question? Are you converted? We used to hear these words often repeated in our gospel meetings. Being converted. In fact, when I was a young man, we used to say, "Oh, so-and-so got converted tonight." Now, what do you mean by being converted? Is it just a phrase or does it mean something? If I were to take you to the drill square of the French army, I would introduce you to the sergeant and to a group of men, his platoon, as we would call them in English. And he would give them a command and they would march away from him in orderly fashion. And when they reached a certain point, in a voice that was loud and bore authority, he would cry at the pitch of his voice, "Converte!" And that group of men would turn right around and come back to him again. And that's what it means to be converted. And I want to ask you this evening, have you been converted? Have you had that right about turn experience when you were marching towards the pit, marching toward the Christless eternity, and because of the working of the Holy Spirit in your life, that you were made to turn around and put your back towards the pit and your face towards heaven and towards Christ? That's what it means to be converted. Now, are you converted? Are you really converted? And then, of course, we have another phrase that has been brought into prominence just in recent years, and I believe that President Carter of the United States was the one who made this saying very popular, because unashamedly, and I'm proud of Mr. Carter, we may not agree with his political views, but I'm proud of him in the sense that he stood out publicly and said that he was a born-again believer. A born-again believer. And I want to ask you this evening, have you been born again? And there's nothing technical about this. There's nothing that is impossible to explain. In fact, we were down in the hospital today, and we saw a little girl that had been born yesterday. She was just born. She wasn't born again, but she had just been born, and the parents knew that she had been born. And there she was, alive and kicking, and whether she sensed who Alec and I was, I don't know, but she began to cry, and she made her presence known, but she was born, and she was alive. Now, have you had an experience in your life when you have been born again? And then there is another word, and it's the word repentance. And it used to be a favorite word of gospel preachers, and they used to use their fists and pound the bookboard and almost break the podium in two as they cried on men and women to repent. To repent. And it's a word that's almost lost in our gospel vocabulary. We don't tell people anymore to repent. It's not just the thing to do. But beloved, it is a good biblical word. And I don't think, and perhaps you can talk to me afterwards about this, but I don't think that it is possible for any person to be saved unless they repent. And I want to ask you this morning, or this evening, have you been saved? Have you been converted? Have you been born again? And did you repent when you professed to take Christ as your personal Savior? Now, in the chapter that we have read from, we find Philip down in the city of Samaria, and he preached Christ unto them. I think that's wonderful, isn't it, that he preached Christ unto them. Sometimes we forget to preach Christ, you know. And no souls will ever be saved unless we preach Christ and him crucified and resurrected. And might I say to you also, beloved, that there is another facet here that we sometimes miss. In fact, we have missed. There's a verse that we quote so often when we're dealing personally with men and women and young people too. It's Romans 10 and 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth and so on, the Lord Jesus. And may I make a statement to you here that it is impossible to be saved unless you believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now that may be a little different from what maybe you have heard over the years. It is normal for gospel preachers to take their audience to the cross and to paint a grim picture and to show the torturous death of infamy and see how the Lord, describe how the Lord was demeaned by his tormentors. And point them to the cross for salvation. Now, I suppose that that is part of the story, but that's not all the story. And at the risk of you shooting me down in flames tonight, I'm going to say that a dead Christ could save no one. No one. And we must believe in the resurrection of Christ before we can be saved. Isn't that what Romans 10 and 9 says? That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Gloriously saved. And so I want to ask you another question tonight. You say that you have believed in the Lord Jesus. What have you believed? You say, oh, I believe that he died on the cross for me. Well, that's good. That's wonderful. We're coming along. But if you stop there, beloved, I don't know if there's any hope for your salvation at all. Because Romans tells us, Paul tells us in Romans, that he was slain or crucified for our offenses, and he was raised again for our justification. And so we must believe, you see, that he not only died, but that he rose again. And of course, Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he makes it all so clear when he says that the gospel, in its fullness and in its entirety, is that how Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, was buried, and was raised again the third day according to the scriptures. Now, when Philip went down to Samaria, I believe that that's the message that he preached. You see, the death of Christ was an acknowledged historical fact. It wasn't so long before, when Christ was crucified, and everybody in the land knew that Christ was crucified. But you'll notice that not only Philip, but the rest of the apostles who preached, especially in the earlier chapters, they went very light on the death of Christ and very heavy on the resurrection of Christ. And I'm just beginning to wonder, beloved brothers and sisters, if one of the reasons why we are not being so successful in the gospel as we once used to be is because that we are going very heavy on the death of the Lord Jesus and very light on the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And maybe if we can come to a balance of these two great fundamental truths, that maybe once again God will be pleased to honor his word as he once did. Now the response of the people was great in Samaria. They were not only moved, but they were saved. And their faith was substantiated as they saw the miracles that Philip did. He removed demons from demon-possessed ones. Those that had the palsy, he raised, and sick ones were raised, and there was great joy in that city. But at that point, we are introduced to another character there. He's called Simon, a sorcerer. And for our purposes tonight, let us call him Simon the Sorcerer. And he could see his livelihood going down the drain, because those that he had counseled and those that had revered him, thinking that he was the great power of God, they now had forsaken him and had trusted the Lord and were following the Lord and had believed and received Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And Simon, as I said, saw his livelihood going down the drain, and it says that he too believed. But I believe that there is a difference here, because the subsequent events that Peter especially brings to our notice, I think, would prove something. That although it says that Simon believed, that he still, even with his belief, was not a possessor, but was really a professor. But you know, there's something that is very remarkable here. This man, he assisted Philip in his evangelistic crusade in the city. And he, with his followers, were baptized. And if they broke bread in the same way as we do each Sunday morning, then the possibility is that Simon was at the Lord's table. And he was assisting and he was showing interest and perhaps was giving some of his time to the preaching of the gospel, or at least to bringing men and women under the sound of the gospel. But it would appear that this man was not saved at all, because when he saw Peter and John laying their hands on the new believers and them receiving the Holy Spirit, his eyes began to sparkle and his old nature came up, and he took his money bag and dangled it before the disciples' eyes and said, "You give me that power and I'll give you my money." And then listen to what Peter said to him. He said, "Simon, your heart is not right with God. Your heart is not right with God." Now it's possible that I'm speaking to someone here this evening, and really, despite the facade that you have put up over the years, that your heart is not right with God. You've made a profession. You've gone before the elders, and you've told them what you believe to be the truth. Perhaps the elders were a little bit nonplussed, and yet they gave you the benefit of the doubt. And you were baptized. And you were brought into fellowship. And over the years, perhaps, you have been in fellowship, quotes. And perhaps there have been occasions, dear brother, when you have gotten up and prayed. Maybe you've given a hymn out at the Lord's Supper. And my dear sister, there are times when you have just testified for the Lord. And yet, the sad thing about it all is this, that your heart is not right with God. You are, in other words, play acting. You are, what is an actor anyway? Do you know that an actor is a hypocrite? Because he is playing characters that he is not really? And so if you are professing to be something that you are not, then in God's sight you are a hypocrite tonight. And you may have deceived the elders. And you may have deceived your family. And deceived those in fellowship. And you appear to be what you really are not. You have a form of godliness, but you don't have the Spirit within you. But you can deceive men and women, but you cannot deceive God. And I want to ask you this evening, is your heart right with God? Are you in a right relationship with God? Was there a time in your experience when you were confronted with the claims of Jesus Christ, and you said, "Yes, Christ for me. It is now or never." Or did you just say, in a kind of offhanded way, "Yes, I believe." And now tonight, maybe, your conscience is stirring. The Spirit of God is moving and touching the sore spot. And you're beginning to wonder now, am I really saved? You know, there are some tragedies that are recorded in the scripture. And I suppose the greatest tragedy of them all is the story of Judas. That man had greater opportunities of receiving Christ and accepting Christ as his Savior and Lord than any other man that has ever been born. For 3 years, he accompanied the Savior day and night, heard him teach, saw the miracles that he performed, watched the changes in men and women's life as he preached to them. And yet all the time, he was living under a facade. And it was a very clever facade, because the disciples, his brethren, or those that he accompanied with, they believed him. They had no doubt they had no reason to doubt his sincerity. But when the crunch came, beloved, and Satan entered into his heart, and I don't know what you think about the salt that Jesus gave Judas that night. Do you know that the salt was something that was of great honor, and it was usually given to the honored guest? And on the eve of the ultimate betrayal of himself by Judas, he again appealed to him and said, not in words, but in deeds, "Judas, will you not receive me? Will you not believe in me?" And Judas stooped us off and went out, and we are told that it was night. It was night. And for Judas, beloved, it was eternal night. That man's conscience was so pricked, his life was destroyed. He cried to the high priest. He cried, "I have betrayed innocent blood," and he threw the money down on the floor, and he went out and hanged himself. And it said that Judas went out, and it was night, and for Judas it was eternal night. He kissed the very door of heaven and went to hell. And it's possible for men and women and young people in Nassau to come to a meeting like this, in this comfortable surroundings, and be so close to the Lord and be so close to heaven, and yet ultimately go to a lost and done eternity. I wonder if there's one in here this evening in that condition. Oh, the tragedy of it if you leave here unsaved. And you know, there are some today, and they look so like the real thing. They are pictured over in Matthew chapter 7. And the Lord said to them, and listen to this, he says, "Everyone that says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will not enter into the kingdom." And there are those out there today. And perhaps there's someone in here today, and you have said, "Lord, Lord." You've sung those beautiful hymns that we've been singing. You've listened to the prayer, and perhaps under your breath you've said, "Amen." But that won't take you to heaven. These people also said that, "We have preached in thy name, Lord. In thy name we have done many wonderful works. And in thy name we have cast out demons." Now, these are tremendous credentials. What more, we say humanly, what more could you ask from anyone? But these people had never acknowledged Lord as Lord. And he said to those people, "Depart from me, I never knew you." And is it possible that there's one in this meeting tonight who have been so close? So close. And tonight you're closer than ever you've been. it would be a tragedy to leave the meeting and to go outside. Now let me tell you a little story that happened to us just a few years ago. We were in a certain place in Georgia for a week of meetings. They were ministry meetings, but on the Thursday night, a man came through the crowd that was down at the front. And he said, "I should have spoken to you last night, Mr. Stan, but I'm speaking it tonight. I want to be saved." And the full-time worker for the assembly was standing and his mouth just dropped open. This young man had been in fellowship for 7 years. And he says, "I have discovered last night that I wasn't saved, and I want to be saved." And we had the joy of pointing him to the Lord. And just in September, we were there for another week, and he came up and he said, "Do you remember me, Mr. Snell?" And I said, "I sure do. Praise the Lord." I wonder if there's one in our meeting tonight that you've been going through the motions, but you're not really saved. Would you like to be saved tonight? You can. You may. You can't remain neutral. Jesus is standing in Pilate's hall, friendless, forsaken, despised by all. "Hearken, what meaneth this sudden call? What will you do with Jesus? What will you do with Jesus? Neutral you cannot be. And someday your heart will be asking, what will he do with me?" Oh, beloved, now I like to think of this. We can go to the cross if you like, and you can hear the words of the Savior, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." But I want to take you further than that tonight. I want to take you to the throne of glory. There we have a risen and glorified Savior, crowned with a royal diadem, and is willing to give to anyone in this chapel tonight a pardon, a full and free and complete pardon. It's written out for you tonight. And what must you do to get that pardon? You must receive it. And if you receive it now, in the person of Christ Himself, you can be saved. Would you like to be saved? You can do so right now. Now I want everybody to bow their heads and close their eyes now. No movement, just brothers and sisters, send up a cloud of prayer. It's possible that there's one who has been disturbed tonight. The Spirit of God is touching you, a young person, a middle-aged person, an older person. You need to be saved. Is there anyone who would like to be saved tonight? Would it be too much to ask of you while heads are bowed and prayer is being made just to ask you to raise your hand just very quickly? Is there one? Only a step to Jesus. Then why not take it now? Oh, be saved. His grace is free. Oh, be saved. He died for thee. is the one that would like to be saved. Lord, we commend thy word to thee now. And we pray in the power of the Holy Spirit to imprint the hearts of those who have listened. Lord, if there's still one halting between two opinions, Lord, help them to choose this day whom they will serve. Bless thy people here tonight. We trust that their faith has been strengthened as they have again gone over their conversion in their mind. And Lord, we pray that when the preacher's voice is silent, that the voice of thy Spirit will continue to speak to the hearts of men and women, and grant that we may see souls saved. Even yet, we ask these things in our Savior's name. Amen. Now the meeting is over. I would ask you to leave the chapel quietly. And if there still should be one just hesitating, I would ask you just to stay behind, and there are those here who would be glad to sit by your side and point you to Jesus Christ.